Good morning, family. It is so excellent to be back with you again. I could almost shed a tear. So grateful for all of you and the faithfulness that we have together in the body of Christ here in Santa Rosa. It is always a pleasure. Well, the last time I had the opportunity to preach was in May, and we began looking at 1 John together then. And today we're going to continue on the same theme and look at the next section, verses 5 through 10, with a little bit of an eye to chapter 2, 1 and 2 as well. But if you remember, last time we kind of set the stage for 1 John. We began to look at the occasion for which John was writing and the situation that he was facing. So if you remember then, John was writing to the church that is most likely in Asia. What had happened was there was a group of teachers who had arisen from within the church and had started to teach false things concerning Christ, his nature, the effects and results in possession of sin in believers' lives, as well as the incarnation of Christ and his reality as the Messiah. They were denying all of these truths and as a result had started to preach a false gospel and had become a sect and had deviated from the truth in severe and lasting ways. So John was writing as an elder apostle to his little children there to correct them, to remind them of the truth, and to reinforce the gospel that they should have already known. So in the first four verses, we see him doing that. As a quick recap, he begins by reminding us of who it is that he is speaking about. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands," concerning the word of life. You can see right away what John is doing is that he's reminding us that that whom he is writing about is eternal, that it is God that he's addressing his people about. It is not some guy who was born merely in Bethlehem and then went to Jerusalem, caused quite a ruckus, and then was crucified, but he's talking about Jesus, the one who was and is to come, eternal God. But not only that, he's talking about eternal God who has come in the flesh, whom he has witnessed, whom he has walked with, who he was by his side at the Last Supper. This is John, after all, who was the beloved disciple. So he's telling us about who God is, who Jesus is, and he's also re-verifying his credentials to preach this gospel. He is an eyewitness. He is one who has been with him the entire time, and he has received this message, not just to keep it, but also to proclaim it to the people whom God has given him. And he is also doing this for a purpose, and we see that in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, we see that he's proclaiming this gospel, this news about the Messiah, about Jesus, so that they might have fellowship with him, that is, the apostolic and true church, as well as God and his Son, Jesus Christ. That being God the Father and God the Son, and of course, God the Holy Spirit as well. And this is also something that is joyous. He's writing, so that their joy may be full in experiencing the grace of God and the gospel for the forgiveness of their sins and transgressions. So that is, he has set the stage in that, but his people were in danger of forgetting this truth. So last time I used the illustration, when I was in the first grade, I had pretty much forgotten how to spell my name at one point. And I thought it was L-A-I-M instead of L-I-A-M, which is humiliating. And praise God, my mom still has that artifact, so I will never forget. But John's writings remind them, his audience, of the essential truths of the gospel. So speaking of childhood, has anybody ever played with Lincoln Logs? Like, give me a hand. Lincoln Logs? That's what I'm talking about. So I was thinking about how John writes is similar to how you might play with Lincoln Logs or how you might construct a log cabin for my resident Alaskans. What you do is you lay a firm foundation, sometimes some more firmer than others. This is a good one. And then with each corner, you lay a log and you have maybe, we'll say, four sides. You lay a log and you stack them on top of one another. John writes in a similar way. He'll lay out one truth and then he'll move on to another and lay another log. But he'll always return back to it to further establish it or add upon it. He writes sort of in a circular way until he has built his structure for his people to live in so they might have rest and have a firm foundation upon which they may live their Christian life. That is his objective. So he's doing this, he's going around and around, and today we get to see his first series of unpacking as he tells us what this message is that he has received, as well as what that implication has for his people there, and by implication for us as well. So, without further ado, we'll look at that, but first, with ado, we will pray. Gracious Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the meeting of the church. Thank you that we get to gather together freely to look at your word, that nobody is telling us what we cannot say, and that we get to boldly proclaim, as you have given ability and time and talent by our people who get to sing. Praise be to God for them to proclaim your mercies and your grace and your love. Please help us to understand and to see and to rightly proclaim your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John's laid the foundation. He's telling them that he's writing to them so that they may have fellowship with him and with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and also so that they may have joy. And now we get to see what that message is that he's proclaiming to them. So in verse 5, we'll read the whole section, but we'll focus on this one. So 5 through 10 reads as follows. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So going back to verse 5, we see that this is the eternal message that John is proclaiming. He's reminding his readers of that God is light. And then he does a typical John thing and says the same thing, but negatively. And in him is no darkness at all. So what does it mean to say that God is light? Well, I think there's so many things about God, so many perfections of his that we could magnify and look at and exult in because he is so good and great. We could spend all day merely talking about what we are grateful for about him and what makes him so good just in general. But I believe that in this context, what John is most likely referring to is God's holiness, i.e. his sinlessness. That God is light and he is absolutely perfect. In him, there is no variation or shadow due to change. He is holy, almighty God, and he will forever be. There is no way that he can become sinful. He cannot be tempted with evil, and he has no trace of deception or lying in him at all. He is light. He is absolutely pure, holy. He is set above and distinct from his creatures and creation in every respect. We would err to think that God is like us. And God is reminding, or John is reminding his people of that here. We have to also think about this. John has other three word statements about what God is as well, both in his gospel and later on in this epistle. In his gospel, in John 4:24, he says that God is spirit. Jesus says that when he's speaking to the woman at the well. And then later on in this epistle, in John, 1 John 4:8, he says that God is love. So in the similar way, he says God is light. And of course, that tells us about his essence, about who he is. He's not making an aesthetic statement saying that God is very bright. Surely he is, but he's saying much more than that here. So God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, mind you, this is the statement that brings us into fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That God is light. It's like, well, that might be a bit peculiar. How does that impact us and affect us? And praise God, John immediately goes into an explanation of how this impacts us in the next 5 verses. So what he does is he gives us 5 conditional statements. So a conditional statement is basically just someone saying, if, then. So think of a fun condition. If I have a pointy hat on, then it's probably somebody's birthday, right? Except this is a definite statement. If it's this, then it is always this. Maybe a sparkly fedora. Okay. So John is saying that if this thing is true of you, if this condition is true of you, then this thing will likewise be true of you. And he gives us five of those. And we see how they interact with the statement about God being light and helps us understand who God is and who we are. So we'll begin with the first one in verse 6. He says, knowing that God is light and building upon that foundation, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So it seems that the church he is writing to was in fact a church, and they had some preliminary understanding of what the gospel was. He did not, like Paul in Romans, begin to systematically explain what the gospel is. Rather, he said, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. Which seems to say that these people already assumed or thought that they had fellowship with him and had an understanding of what that was required for that. What John is correcting is a teaching that had arisen from these heretics who said that it was possible for one to live in a pattern or practice of sin and still have fellowship with the light. So that is what walking in darkness is, making a practice of sin. So a practice of sin would be something that you're willfully, intentionally, and repeatedly doing again and again that you know is wrong. And yet you decide to do it anyways with full knowledge of God's commandment and what he would have of us. You continue to proceed in that, not caring about God or what he would have for you, but rather pushing forward so that you can have the sin or whatever object that is that you want. That is to live in the darkness. And what it shows you, what it shows us, is that this person who's walking in the darkness has no true understanding of what the gospel actually is. They are still loving their sin instead of hating it. They are not seeing it as something that condemns them to God's judgment and as a result to hell, but rather they're loving and cherishing it and nurturing it while merely saying that they have fellowship with God. Well, one thing I do find very interesting about the way that John words these statements is that instead of saying, these heretics, they're saying this thing, and as a result, they're this, they're condemned. Instead, he says, if we. You see, John is old, he's got those grandpa vibes, and instead of merely condemning his people, he says, if we. He includes himself in the address to say, if we, I am not exempt from this statement. If we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. Even the apostle is not excluded from this. And I think it shows you as well his desire for these people to be reconciled to God. Oftentimes, and I'm guilty of this, we have theological enemies, people with whom we disagree. And sometimes we just want them to disappear from the face of the earth so that they would stop bothering us and the people we love. But we should ought to pray for their repentance and exhibit this sort of humility that John shows here. So, in summary, this verse 6, this first conditional statement, John is saying that essentially, if you are to live in the light with God, if you are to have fellowship with him in the gospel, which he will explain further in a few verses, you cannot continue to have a practice of sin. You cannot merely pay lip service to God while you're living in sin. That is not a legitimate way to live in the light. You are still in the darkness if that is the case for you. So you see, he's very firm. There's nowhere to hide from Grandpa John, but he's also very sweet and gracious at the same time. So something he also does with these conditional statements is he'll do every other negative and positive. So we had a negative exhortation in verse 6, and now we have a positive one in verse 7. And it begins with a conjunction. But, he says, this one's going to be different. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And this is the good news. But if we walk in the light. So this is way different than what was described in verse 6. In verse 6, he was merely saying, if we say. He was paying lip service. But in verse 7, you see the real thing. But if we walk in the light, walk, you're living in a manner that demonstrates that you are in the light rather than merely just saying that you are. It is the greater manifestation of actually being a disciple that he is speaking about here. And we're not merely walking in the light, we're walking as he is as well. We're walking as God is. we are in his own light when we have fellowship with him. And this is all facilitated and made possible by the grace of God that's been given for us. John's readers must have known this, that it was only through Christ that they had reconciliation to God, that it was only through him that they had received grace to pay for and totally remove the guilt and stain of sin that was rightly upon them. And so he's reminding them that if we walk in this grace, in this light, as he is in the light himself, we have fellowship with one another, that is membership in the true church, and Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And something else I love about this verse is that this cleansing is in the present tense. It refers to things that's ongoing, right? You are being cleansed. He is continuing to cleanse you and to keep you. Praise be to God for that. There is also a tremendous difference in saying that you merely know somebody and walking with them, right? So that would be evident as well to the people that he is warning, that they would know this person is merely saying they're walking with the Lord, but this person is genuinely walking with them. It's a big difference in saying I know LeBron James and actually balling with him on a regular basis. So in verse 8, we have our third conditional statement. This is another negative one, and one I think that is more simple. But he's, again, refuting a heretical position that was being put out by the church there. He says, the so-called church, rather. In verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So here we see more information about the false teaching that was being put out there by these teachers that John is addressing. They were saying that they had no sin presently, that they had arrived at a state of sinless perfection, whereby they had transcended the normal modes of human existence in the fallen world and had ceased to sin entirely. They had no need of Christ as an intercessor or as a mediator, but rather, through this new way, they were able to elevate themselves and no longer sin. But John says very clearly that this is deception. He says, if that is the case, if we say that, then we're deceiving ourselves, and worse still, the truth is not in us. Which is as the same to say that you are not walking in the light. Jesus himself says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. If we are denying that we are sinning still in this body, then we're also denying the truth about us. That's why I'm so grateful that verse 7 is a present tense cleansing. Because we've been saved in Christ once for all. Jesus said, it is finished. But still, in this life, we have progressive sanctification. We are made more holy. We're made more like God. We dwell and walk near with him in the light. And this is a process that goes on and on. As we see our sin, as the Lord unveils it and reveals it to us, and by his grace, he deals with it as we help and participate with him in that. But if we are saying that we have no sin, we are so blind to our own nature and our own existence that we have no truth in us. And this is, perhaps that sounds preposterous, but believe me, there are prosperity teachers now who said they have not sinned for more than a decade. So they are so blinded to the truth about their own human nature that they believe that they have ceased from sinning. Praise God, verse 9 comes after verse 8. Verse 9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is very good news, and it's kind of a summary of this entire section. The opposite of dwelling in the darkness, of this self-deception, which is described in verse 8, is confession. So I forgot to mention them, but we have points on your handout. And these are kind of exhortations that we can follow along. But from verse 5, we got to know that God is holy. And from verses 5 or 6 through 7, we know that darkness cannot exist with the light. That is just a juxtaposition. Those, both of those things cannot exist in the same place at the same time. And finally, in verses 8 through 10, we see that confession is greater than deception. In verse 8, this person, this false teacher, or this person who believed that they had ceased from sinning is deceiving themselves about who they really are. But in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is great news. When we confess, essentially what we're doing and what this word literally means is that we're agreeing with God. We agree with him about what our sin is, about who we are, and what our need is. We see that we need a Savior, and we see that he is there ready to save. Old Charles Spurgeon said, "I have great need for a Savior, and I have a great Savior for my need." When we see that in verse 9, that the true church does not deceive themselves about their sinlessness, but rather they see it, and rather than hiding it or playing it off, they confess it to God, and he deals with it and takes it from them. Praise be to him for that. And he alone is the one who is faithful and just to do this, not only to forgive, but also to cleanse from all of our unrighteousness as we walk with him further in the light. This is one of those verses that is good to memorize, to stick in your brain. So I know that before we leave, or certainly by the time the day is out, we will be in need of running to God to ask for forgiveness, to confess our sins to him, and to be cleansed. Notably as well, if we are confessing and agreeing with God about our sins, he is our mediator. There is no need for us to go to a priest or to some other religious authority or to offer a sacrifice any longer. Rather, it is only through Christ and his blood that we receive forgiveness. And he has opened the curtain to us that we might proceed right to his throne of grace and not go anywhere else for the help that we need. So finally, we arrive at verse 10, which is essentially a more exaggerated version of verse 8. There, the apostle says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So the tense of the verb here implies that if we've not sinned means we've ever sinned, like ever, like not since I was born. I am immaculate. I'm perfect in every way. So that is just a peculiar statement, but it was going around the church at the time to say that we have never, ever done anything wrong. That statement, that thought is so perverted that it would make God a liar, because his message is that he is light and that we are not, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. It would make God a liar to say something wrong about us. And so that statement is so far-fetched, so wrong, that his word would not be in you. There is no semblance of truth in the person who makes that sort of statement. So we see essentially that in this section, God is proclaimed to be light. And if we desire to have fellowship with him in the light, we have to be walking with him actively. We have to be knowing who we are, confessing our sin to him, and then receiving his forgiveness. We cannot deceive ourselves and think that merely the passage of time can forgive sins, or our forgetting of them makes them any less weighty. So one moment, I got to flip somewhere else. And finally, we can look at verses 1 and 2 in chapter 2 as well. So the apostle is writing this to them to refute the heresies that had been arising in this area. But he also has a greater purpose in it. He desires for his people, the church there, to have a greater intimacy of fellowship with their God. He desires for them to know him and to walk with him in the light. And as a result, if we're walking in sin, we're not walking in the light. And we need to repent and turn to him, because sin corrupts our relationship. It makes it less sweet. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Peter is saying something similar. He desires his people to know the effect of sin in the relationship that they have with God. That should it be stained with sin, that there's just less of an intimate sweetness. There is less joy in a relationship that is strained. And since we've been made new, we've been brought to God, we ought to protect this relationship as much as we possibly can. So with that in mind, he says in chapter 2, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin," thank you, Grandpa John, quickly coming in with the sweet reminders. "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation or atoning sacrifice or the means by which we are forgiven for for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That is, those who would believe on Christ. So John is reminding us that his goal, his application for his people is that they would not sin. And he's clearly shown that those who say they've never sinned or don't sin anymore are very wrong. They have no real apprehension of who they are. But if we are to walk in the light, we need to walk in the forgiveness and cleansing of Christ, which requires our admission that we are sinners in need of a Savior and confession of our own particular sins. Notice, I love the realism that we have from the Word, that this is not a life of self-deception where we always are trying to make ourselves look better than we are, but is one of confession that we may be full of the light of Christ, that we may be full of the holiness of God that He has freely given to us in His Son, that we might enjoy Him more and more. So this is the message that we have from John in these few verses, that God is light, and then to walk with Him, we have to walk in purity, which He grants us when we confess and hold fast to Him. But so what? What does that mean for me now, today? I think there are many applications and implications that we could draw from this passage. So one that's very striking to me and that I've thought about quite a lot is that John very clearly shows that there is only darkness and light. There is no middle category. There is no gray area. I thought this was intriguing as well. In our society, in this culture, and even in the state of California, especially in the last years, there has been a rise of those who identify as religious nuns, right? Not the type that live in an abbey, but the type who have no religious affiliation. That is, either they are atheist or agnostic or something else. I have known several people who have, by their own means, concocted their own religion with things like witchcraft and Christianity and Buddha and kind of merged them together to suit their own so-called spiritual needs. But these people, like John describes, are self-deceived. They're walking in the darkness and thinking that they have the light of Christ in them. But there is no place for nuns in the kingdom of God. There is no middle category in which they may exist. There is only darkness and light. So if you find yourself toying with these ideas, looking into Asian religions or perversions of Christianity or whatever it might be, know that it's false. And if you try to mix or compromise, it will only end in disaster and damnation. There is no gray area. Either we're in the kingdom of God because of Christ Jesus our Lord and His shed blood, or we are existing in the darkness outside of the kingdom. So furthermore, and piggybacking on that, we need to be careful lest we deceive ourselves. John describes people who think they have fellowship with God, but don't, who are self-deceived. We need to be careful lest we be walking in sin and making practices of it while not paying attention to the actual problem of our soul, that we are sinners and that we need brand new and totally changed affections, that we need to be made alive in Christ Jesus. One of the greatest or most common complaints about the church is that we are just a bunch of hypocrites who say one thing and then go and do another. And that sounds a lot like the people in verse 6 who say they have fellowship with God but really make a practice of living in the darkness. And we all obviously stumble in many ways, but we need to be on guard lest we are in that category as well. Let's press into Christ and in His grace and gospel so we may have confidence for when He appears and not be ashamed and afraid. And another avenue from a different angle, thinking about verse 9, do we confess when we sin? I know this is super easy for me when I really mess it up. I often do not go to the Lord, right? Not right away anyways. I'm going to sulk in my sin for a while and really think about how I messed up and what I could have done better before I really own up to the fact that who I have sinned against is against God. I need to go to Him and ask for forgiveness first before I go anywhere else. And there's great freedom in that as well, because if He has forgiven us, then we are truly free. We might have to pay the consequences for our interpersonal relationships or societally or whatever it might be. But before the throne of God, we are free and pure and cleansed. And then in an evangelistic tone, when we preach the gospel to people, thinking about the distinction between darkness and light, do we bring that out? Do we tell people when we're preaching to them that it is only darkness and light? That there is either one destination for them or another? I think that's often the hardest. It's easy to tell people that God loves them, that he has a wonderful plan for their life, or whatever it might be, but to tell them that God is the righteous judge who metes out judgment to those who are outside of his Son is a different statement altogether. We desire to be disciple makers, but there can be no disciple making without the truth. And we need to make sure that when we preach the gospel to ourselves, to others, that we bring this out. And then finally, and with John's application, we have this message of light, this fellowship with God that brings us joy, this walking in the light, which is mediated by our confession to God and his graciousness to us as seen in the cross. But does this knowledge make us sin less? Does knowing him and the power of his resurrection and what he has done on our behalf, does that make us desire to walk with him more closely or merely just to leave him here for a while in a box and then return to him next Sunday or next Wednesday or whatever it might be? But do we actively seek to be killing sin in our lives, to be sinning less so that we might protect this fellowship and walk with him closely? Praise be to God that he is the one from beginning to end who does what is required and necessary for us to belong to him. But also we must press into him with all the might we can muster so we can enjoy him and bring glory to our master. So these are things I would have us think upon, and I think John would encourage you to think upon as well. And ultimately, brothers and sisters, this is my favorite part. This is all for our joy in Christ. As we walk with him in the light, as we know him better, it is only for our satisfaction in who he is making us to be, what he has done in Christ, and all of the blessings that he gives us in him. So let us press into him, walk and live in light, and cast aside these sins which so easily entangle us, and run with joy to our Savior, Creator, Master, Friend, and our God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for today. Thank you again for the message, for the word. Thank you that you so clearly speak to us, that you tell us who you are and who we are, that you grant us fellowship in yourself, that you give us joy in Christ. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, that you walk with us every part of the way, and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, please help us to press into you. Please show us where our sins lie, where they need to be severed from us. Please help us to be sensitive to you, to confess our sins, to preach the gospel faithfully, and to reach out to those who do not know where they are at with you. We ask that you please bless these endeavors for your glory. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.